As we draw to a close in the letter of Paul to Timothy, we need to look in two directions. First of all, we need to look back, and then we need to look forward. The church in Ephesus had begun when the Apostle Paul visited the city during his third missionary journey. For 3 months, he had spoken boldly and reasoned with the Jewish believers in the synagogue. But after those people, and many of them, had continued in unbelief and begun to persecute the apostle, he and those who had believed the gospel he preached vacated the synagogue and moved into the hall of Tyrannus. For a further 2 years, the apostle preached there with such power and effectiveness that the author of the book of Acts, Luke, records that many from Asia heard the word of the Lord. Under his ministry, the church grew, and the church loved Paul in such a way that when he was going to return from there to Jerusalem, the elders of the church clung to him and wept. We see from his letter that was written at a later time, after perhaps what we might call the fourth missionary journey, which is not recorded in the book of Acts. We see in 1 Timothy that after his departure, the Ephesians had continued to hold to the faith firmly. However, as we've seen from Timothy, the Ephesians would become eventually troubled by false teachers. As a result of the teaching of the false teachers, some professing Christians would turn away from the faith altogether. Timothy had been left in Ephesus to revitalize the church, correcting the priorities and the practices of the believers there. Now we look forward, because Paul's concern at the conclusion of his letter is indeed for the future of the church members in Ephesus. His great desire is that they would persevere in the gospel that they had first heard from him until they reach the goal of the gospel, which is eternal life at the appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Dunstable Baptist Church has a 372-year history of believing and loving the gospel of our Saviour. Like the church in Ephesus, there have been, no doubt, times of great blessing for the church in Dunstable. But having 372 years of history inevitably also means that there have also been times of trial and trouble. Even in recent years, it had been necessary for our church to undergo a revitalization. Now, as we conclude our studies in 1 Timothy, the question that we need to ask is, how do we persevere as a church? How do we persevere as a church? What does our future look like as the people of God today? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us in this passage, at the close of 1 Timothy, two ways in which we are able to persevere. Firstly, we will persevere by rejecting the teaching that impoverishes. By rejecting teaching that impoverishes. Now, in the final verses of 1 Timothy, the apostle is keen to warn Timothy once again about the presence of false teachers. It's almost like this is an incredible priority for Paul, because he began his letter by warning about false teachers, and now he ends his letter warning about false teachers. Now, don't think that false teachers ever come into a church and announce themselves to you. They don't wear labels and they don't have tattoos on their foreheads. Jesus described them as being like wolves who are disguised in sheep's clothing in order to fool the sheep and then devour them. However, Paul wants us to understand that there is a way in which you can identify false teachers. Firstly, they can be identified by what they preach. Verses 3-5, by what they preach. Paul tells Timothy to look out for those who teach anything contrary to the gospel message. These are men who proclaim not a gospel of grace, but a gospel of works. In this instance, in Ephesus, the false teachers were prohibiting marriage and promoting the observance of particular food laws. So they were saying, you must not eat this and you must eat only that if you're going to be right with God. And rather than teaching things that build up people in their faith, they crave controversy and quarrels about words. They can't go anywhere without an argument breaking out. And Paul says, they are puffed up. They are proud men. And they are puffed up with conceit. And though they pretend to have great theological insights, they understand absolutely nothing, Paul says, of a spiritual nature. And worse still, they use their ministry as a means of material gain, lining their pockets, not being content to receive a fair wage, not being content to receive what the church is able to afford, but desiring that the people should bring them into further material riches. And they see that their ministry being paid for so well is a sign of God's blessing. They can be identified by what they preach. Secondly, they can be identified by what they produce. Verses 6 to 10. Not only should Timothy look at the content of their messages, but he should look at the outcome of their messages. What happens to those who listen to the false teachers? They become like the false teachers, by themselves craving the same prosperity that the teachers had craved. They forget that they have brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out of the world, verse 7. They forget that everything that they have is enough and has been provided by God for their enjoyment. And they, in reality, have fallen into the snare of the devil, which is designed to ruin their faith. As they fall in love with money, they fall out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. I wonder if something like this had happened in the church in Ephesus when we go 30 years later to the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ, commanding John to write to seven churches, has a letter for Ephesus. And he says this, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." I wonder if part of the reason that they had fallen out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ is because they had fallen in love with money, just as their false teachers had taught them to. They had forgotten that the greatest gain a Christian can have is by being godly and being content with what God has chosen to give us. Instead, they have pursued something that promised much and returned little. Because Paul says, verse 10, "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." What do the false teachers produce? They produce people who are shipwrecked in faith. But I would be remiss if I did not also say that one of the things that they also produce is a unhealthy friction among God's people. Well, among professing Christians who are in fact depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Wherever they go, they produce envy, decision, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. I wonder, would we recognize false teaching, the false teaching that impoverishes? False teaching that may promise much but comes to little. If we heard it coming from the pulpit of Dunstable Baptist Church. To identify false teachers, we should not only listen to the words that they utter, but should observe their way of life. Are they the type of person who is constantly involved in controversy and quarrelling among us? Well, we should give them no oxygen whatsoever and reject their claims of wisdom, seeing it as it is, which is foolishness. Because if we do not, then we will at best be hurt and at worst be ruined. It's there in the scriptures. Secondly, we will persevere by receiving the teaching that enriches. The teaching that enriches. As Paul has helped Timothy to recognize false teachers so that he himself would avoid becoming like them. And in order to do this, he needs to keep watch over three areas of his life. Firstly, he must keep watch on his calling. Look at verses 11 and 12. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul says, if you are to really flee from being like the false teachers that I have warned you about in this letter, that are causing disruption to the church and that are destroying the faith of some believers, then you, Timothy, need to remember always in the front of your mind the calling that you have in Christ. And what is that calling? Well, I referenced it in my prayer a moment ago. Here is a young boy, Timothy, and he has the privilege of having a mother and a grandmother who love the Lord and who are devoted to the Scriptures. And they have ensured that from the earliest age, Timothy has been raised to know what the Bible teaches. It's a great privilege for a child to grow up in a home who teaches the Scriptures. because there, armed with that knowledge, with that seed inside of him, when Paul would come and preach in his city in Lystra, as he heard the Apostle Paul speaking of how Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures he had been taught, as he would hear the outward call of the gospel to repent of sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit inwardly called him to believe the gospel for himself, that he would not rely on his mother or his grandmother's faith, but he would rely on Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour for salvation. He says, as you remember how God worked in you, how God called you, how God saved you, let this be the motivation for your ministry. Let this be the thing that you give yourself to. Let this be your main concern in your life, to not gain temporal wealth, not to gain material prosperity, but to develop a lasting spiritual character, that increasingly you would pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, that you would engage in spiritual warfare in your personal life, that you would do these things, keeping watch on yourself, Timothy. Because actually, Timothy, as you go into this church in Ephesus, as you face those false teachers, you're going to have spiritual battles, and you must keep a watch on your own life. Remember your calling. And not only must he keep watch on his calling, he must keep watch on his confession, verses 13 to 16. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. Timothy, don't only keep watch on your life, but Paul tells him, Timothy, keep watch on your words. It does matter, Timothy, what you say, because you have made a confession before many witnesses publicly, and you are given the task of preaching to the congregation weekly. Don't imitate the false teachers, but follow the example that was set by the Lord Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus had an unwavering confession in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, who cross-examined him and asked him about the kingdom of God, asked him about his identity, as the Jewish leaders accused him for things that were untrue, but ultimately accused him and ironically accused him for something that was true, that he was the Son of God. As Pilate cross-examined him and asked him about what truth is, Jesus did not shrink back. Jesus did not, there was no lie found in his mouth, no deceit, no guile. Jesus kept his testimony before Pontius Pilate, and Timothy, Paul says, that is what you ought to do in the face of great pressure in this church situation. You are to have an unwavering confession, just as Jesus did. And Timothy, Paul says, I charge you before God, keep your teaching free from reproach. Give no one any reason to accuse you of mishandling the scriptures. Give no one any excuse to speak ill of your Christian character as you teach the word of God. Timothy, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear with his Father's angels in all of his heavenly glory. When you will see him and you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. And then Timothy, keep watch. He must keep watch on his charge. Verse 17 to 21. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Yes, Timothy, you need to keep a watch on your life. You need to keep a watch on your words. But you must keep a watch on your teaching. You must keep a watch. You must teach others to do the same. Paul charges Timothy, has already charged Timothy to keep the good confession, and now Timothy is to charge others, those of the Ephesian church who are listening to him, those of the Ephesian church specifically who are rich. Now here's the problem I've got in the 21st century in Great Britain. Many of us might assume that we're not rich. Unfortunately, you're far richer than many of the people living in Paul's day, and so this applies to you. We have greater wealth than perhaps any people ever enjoyed in history. And so here is the charge that Timothy is to make. Timothy, charge the Ephesians not to set their hope on temporal prosperity. Not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament warns us about the ease in which you can gain and lose wealth. You can work all your life and give yourself a pat on the back because of everything that you have stored up for yourself to enjoy in your retirement. And what happens when you're ready to finally retire and to enjoy that wealth? You die. And it gets given to another. For them to enjoy it. And sometimes, those who inherit it, everything that you worked for, says the book of Ecclesiastes, will not be responsible with the money that you have spent years and years building up, but they will squander it. They will lose it as quickly as they gained it with reckless living. The uncertainty of riches. Or you may find yourself in comfort and ease, says the book of Ecclesiastes. You may find yourself with more money than you know what to do with. And just at the time when you're enjoying it, Ecclesiastes doesn't quite say this, but the principle's there. There's a worldwide recession. And you've lost it all. The banks crash. The economy plunges, and through no fault of your own, you're bankrupt. Paul says, don't charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. It's sure foolishness. It's sure to ruin your faith. Instead, Timothy, lift their eyes through your teaching, through the preaching of the gospel, to the eternal God, that they would rest and hope in the God who never disappoints, who never lets us down, who never leaves us or forsakes us. the God who is as in life and in death. Encourage them, Timothy, to hope in him and to live for eternity, to live with heaven in view. Don't live for now, but store up treasure that lasts for eternity. Timothy, instruct them in this. Instruct them in this. And how is he to instruct them in this? Well, I think it's very clear. He's simply to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of eternal life as a free gift to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was given for our salvation. Timothy, don't get involved in the irreverent babbling of the false teachers. Don't get involved in those things that, you know, those people who puff out their chest and who claim to have all this knowledge while causing devastation everywhere they go. Timothy, you're to guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the gospel. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Because it's the gospel that transforms lives. It's the gospel that brings enrichment to the believer, both now and forever. It's this kind of teaching. It's the gospel that will cause the people of God to believe, and not only to believe, but to persevere in the faith. So very simply, a healthy church will reject teaching that impoverishes and will receive teaching that enriches as they seek to put it into practice and as they wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's settle for nothing less than teaching that which lifts our eyes to God and motivates us to live for him who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.